So starting the new year, I'm preaching from 2 Kings 2, and this one is on our call to keep each other in check. Very important in this new year, very important all the time, and we know we need to. We know, you know, we need to keep ourselves in check when it comes to spiritual things, like learning God's word and applying God's word. We need to keep ourselves in check. But we're also called by God to check others, check each other according to the word of God, and that means sharing it, means speaking it into people's lives. You know, you have every right, responsibility, and you do have a call to speak God's word into other people's lives. You should know that. Also means listening to other people. And so I'm going to get into this some more in this sermon. Our call to check each other, to keep each other in check. Our call to keep each other in check. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you bless us with this sermon in this new year. Help us to understand the necessity, the calling, that we would do this for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Now, back in the days of the kings, 1 and 2 Kings, the prophet Elijah had a low time in his life, a valley experience concerning his faith. But God had kept Elijah in check. God told Elijah to find Elisha, similar name, different guy, to go find Elisha. I'll try to make it to where it's going to be known which one I'm talking about, because I'll be using both names all through this, and I think it can get confusing. So Elijah is supposed to go find Elisha and anoint him to be a prophet to someday replace Elijah. Now, with his checkup from God, Elijah came across Elisha plowing in the fields, and Elijah anointed Elisha by throwing his prophet's cloak on him. I preached this before. And so Elisha's standing there, and before going with Elijah, he wanted himself to be checked on something. He asked Elijah if he could say goodbye to everyone before leaving. Now, in your call, your call to keep others in check, to be in check, the calling also means that we must be thinking that our own self needs to be kept in check. And one of the best ways is by making yourself accountable to God's people, and that is a purposeful thing that has to do with humbleness and obedience to the word. It's just what you have to do yourself. You have to be the one. And it's the relationship that God ordained for all the members of the body of Christ. Now, Elisha made himself accountable to God's person, to Elijah, and Elijah basically told him, you've been anointed, so it's okay to do whatever you want. You can say goodbye. It's not against God's word. I'm done. I anointed you. But for Elisha to check with Elijah on this, you know, should I do this, was wise, spiritually reverent, and it was careful. These are the things that God wants you to be. Now, Elisha is wholly accountable to God. Every single time Elijah talks to him, he's still accountable. Elisha is. But here, he's acting like being accountable is not a theory. It's a reality to pursue. Be serious with your spiritual life. Being accountable is a reality God wants all of us to pursue. And as you go along, you might be thinking what you're doing is of God. But to make sure, you need to check what you're doing. And you check it with God's word. And as you do, you get insights, right? You know some scripture, you learn scripture. As you grow, you get new insights, even through preaching, like right now. And when you're spiritually tuned in, you will remember those things. They'll come back to mind. The Holy Spirit will bring them to mind. You'll remember some truth from God's word, okay? He's keeping you in check. But something can happen, and this is a reality. We're shown this over and over in scripture. You don't know what to do. And so in these cases, it's wise to check with others about it. God designed our connectedness in Christianity to be, first of all, real, and secondly, to work this way. God says it's better for you to be accountable, especially with what you believe. But we also need to be open to being checked. God wants you to have an open invitation to be checked by others. He wants you to act like it so others are comfortable speaking into your life. They don't feel barred away from you, blocked off. And it's easy to launch into things based on your own opinions. You might not be discerning God's true direction on the matter. You know, you're not getting the right thing that God's really saying. Yeah, you think you are, but you might not be. And so just because you think it's right doesn't make it so. And so being inviting, being open, helps you avoid two things that can happen. Two things. One is called, you don't have to memorize these because I'm going to go into them. But you need, now you can write these things down, by the way. Actually, you can, if you got a paper or your electronic device, you can note these. You may even know what they are already, but they're really nice to know. But listen, one is called confirmation bias. So being held in check helps you avoid these things. One is confirmation bias. The other is cognitive dissonance. And really, don't worry about the complexity of the terms. I'm going to explain how they work. So there's confirmation bias. Well, confirmation bias is a tendency to interpret evidence and information as always confirming your existing beliefs or theories. Works like this. You find things to support what you're already convinced of, okay, instead of learning from evidence that refutes it. In other words, you ignore the overwhelming evidence for something that doesn't fit what you already want to believe. You only listen to what supports your own belief. So you rally anything you think remotely confirms your opinion. Now, a bad consequence of confirmation bias is believing something that's wrong and you're convincing yourself it's true. So keeping yourself in check helps you to avoid this trap. Others keeping you in check helps you avoid this trap. And that's what we want to do. The other thing you need to be checked on is cognitive dissonance. Now, cognitive dissonance is when you have inconsistent thoughts, beliefs, or attitudes relating to your behavior and your decision. It's holding two contrasting beliefs at the same time. That's really all it is. But not recognizing or admitting the contradiction. Now, example I've seen is for someone to recognize that killing babies is bad. We think, oh yeah, killing babies is bad. While oddly thinking that killing a baby in the birth canal before his or her head comes out is somehow good. It's called this abortion. Like right before the baby comes out, that's okay. That's what the thinking is. Well, doing that is to be experiencing cognitive dissonance concerning the life, the humanity, and the respect for that little person, especially in respect to God's view of that little person. And that's what we're talking about, right? God's view. God's view. Being held in check is what we're looking at. And I've seen this in politics, too. It's going on right now like a hurricane in our nation. Cognitive dissonance. And I've known certain people who claim to be Christians. You ask them about the rightness or the wrongness, for example, of a list of practices. You list practices, you ask them, and well, they'll tell you they don't agree with supporting some things on that list because they say that things listed are wrong. They're bad. They say some of those things are sinful. Just straight out. Yeah, that's sinful, that's sinful. But when it comes to voting for certain government candidates, those certain people I'm talking about, and I know them, you know some of them, in cognitive dissonance will vote for the person or party who pushes for those things to be implemented. So what they're doing is they're supporting those very things that they say are wrong or sinful. They are actually actively supporting and pushing those things because that's what happens when you vote and support the party. And so that confused person who claims to disagree with those things has just become somebody who's in an organized effort to make sure those things are implemented. So cognitive dissonance is really bad, and it can get you supporting things that, this is how bad it is, that are against God and against His will. But we're Christians. And so what helps us to avoid cognitive dissonance? Being kept in check. God has designed it this way. Not only does the world come up with clever arguments meant to tangle important issues to confuse you, to confuse Christians, but in our Christian walk, we can be manipulated by them to have a certain idea about God's will that's simply not true. Or we can keep believing something a certain way, though we've had enough teaching to show us that we've been wrong all along. Now back then, Elisha went with Elijah, and now 2 Kings 2, this is where we are, is years later. It's years later. And verse 1 says, it came about when the Lord was about to bring Elijah up by a whirlwind to heaven. Wow, that's interesting. That Elijah left Gilgal with Elisha. So it's setting up what's about to take place and what we're going to learn from. So Elijah had received God's word to go from Gilgal to Bethel. So Elijah turns to Elisha and he asks, please stay here because the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Well, Elisha said, I'm not going to leave you. So here's a situation where Elisha was told God's word by Elijah that God has sent him to Bethel, but Elijah also shared a personal request. Now, nothing in God's word commanded Elisha to stay behind. He was asked to please stay. And really what's going on here, he's being tested. By asking instead of demanding, Elijah kept his own self in check on sticking with God's instructions, and he's allowing Elisha to do what Elisha's thinking is God's will for his own life. And Elijah was checking Elisha on Elisha's desire, which was a very important desire. The context indicates that Elisha knew what God was about to do with Elijah. He knew that God was going to take him, and so he knew that going or staying was going to dictate what happens to him as a prophet for the rest of his own life. So Elisha went with Elijah to Bethel. They both go. And at this time, there's some prophets there in Bethel, and they've also received God's word about Elijah and Elisha. So as Elijah and Elisha approached Bethel, those other prophets from Bethel went to Elisha and they asked him, "Are you aware that the Lord will take away your master Elijah from you, from over you today?" And they're sharing the extent of God's word they received. And so they're sharing it with Elisha. They're checking to see if he knew what they knew. So Elisha told him, "Yeah, I'm aware of it." And so this pictures our godly relationship with each other, okay? This is how God's people are supposed to interact. We can always put ourselves in the category of being like these prophets. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, it says in James. And so these were the godly people that were in northern Israel at the time. Remember, northern Israel had become apostate, worshiping false gods and false idols. And so all of these people, these are God's people, and we are part of that. We relate to them in a very big way. It pictures our godly relationship with one another right now. Every single one of us has the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. We are connected, the body. See? And so this is how we're supposed to interact. And in respect to those prophets from Bethel checking on him, Elisha kept them in check too. He told them, "Don't say anything about this." So Elijah was aware of what was happening. He knew what was about to happen to Elijah. And his plan was that he was not going to leave Elijah. I'm just going to stick with him. He's waiting for Elijah to leave with the Lord, all right? And so while they're there, they're at Bethel, the Lord told Elijah, "Next, go to Jericho." So Elijah shared God's word with Elisha again. And this time, the Lord sending me to Jericho. And Elijah is still keeping Elisha in check on what he's going to do. So Elijah asked Elisha again, "Please stay here at Bethel." Well, again, they both knew what God's word was, that God was going to take Elijah. So Elijah stuck with Elijah in every single step. And again, he said, "I'm not going to leave you." And by doing this, Elisha showed he was serious, committed, and ready for fulfilling his own calling to its fullest. When we're held in check by others, we can be asked things, and what's going on, we have the responsibility. We're not being demanded or commanded. You're checking with another Christian. You're saying, "Look, don't you see this is what God's word says? I mean, isn't this what you want to do?" And you let them have the responsibility to, by their own free will, to choose the course. Want it to be the right course, but you're keeping them in check. So he was in check, asked to stay there, but he was set on doing what he knew was right and good. In other words, he was passing the test to keep pursuing his destiny of being a mighty prophet to replace Elijah, because these two were not your normal everyday prophet. So when they both got to Jericho, they encountered a deja vu moment, because when they got there, there's prophets there too who also received the same revelation from the Lord, and they also decided to check with Elisha to find out whether he knew what God had revealed to them. I mean, this is just practicing the same principle. It's the calling. It's checking each other with God's word. And so they go out and they find Elijah, just like just happened, and like the previous prophets did. They said, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master Elijah from over you today?" And Elijah, he answers in the same way, yeah, I know. And so he kept them in check, telling them, "Now, don't say anything about this." So while they're there in Jericho, God speaks to Elijah again. And Elijah looked at Elisha, and he shared God's word with him again. And Elijah said, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan River." Well, how do you think Elisha responded? "I'm not going to leave you." So they both went to the Jordan River. And those prophets from Jericho also went, and also a group of 50 men went from Jericho too. So there's this big crowd of people, and they're all heading down to the Jordan River. And at this point, everybody is expecting something big to happen. When they got there, the crowd stood across from Elijah and Elisha. They're standing across at a distance. And Elijah and Elisha went to the edge of the Jordan River. And Elijah, he's an old man now, and he takes off his coat, he folds up his coat, puts it down, and then he hits the river. And amazingly, the Jordan River divides, like the Israelites crossing through the divided Red Sea, like the Israelites crossing over into the Promised Land when the same Jordan River was divided. Elijah and Elisha, they just cross right on over on dry ground to the other side. Now, that supernatural event was something big. You know, everybody's expecting something big. That's huge. But there's more. Still seeking to keep Elisha in check, Elijah told Elisha to ask him what he should do for Elisha before he's taken from him. You know, like bestowing a blessing on him. And Elijah understands. So does Elisha. And this is what Elisha had been looking forward to. And so keeping Elisha in check, Elijah checked with Elisha to get his own opinion about what to do for himself. And we must get this. Elisha would not have experienced this request about asking something he desired if he had not kept going with Elijah from town to town to town to get up to this point. You know, he didn't allow Elijah's constant testing for him to stay behind to cause, you know, cognitive dissonance. He hadn't been looking for confirmation bias from all those prophets. He knew what to do in respect to God's word, and now Elijah is still keeping Elisha in check because he knows what to do from God's word, and he has this request because he wants to get from him what he is desiring, what he is wanting. Elijah was getting Elisha to reveal what he had been wanting all along in his continuance, knowing Elijah was about to be taken from him. Now, at this point, Elisha could have asked for a lot of things. But Elisha asked for something way above and beyond what was expected. It's like the assurance that you get in the New Testament in Ephesians 3. You get this in Christ Jesus. It speaks of God being able to do far more abundantly beyond all that you ask or imagine, according to the power that works within you. And what is that power? That's Christ Jesus. That's Christ Jesus' power that's working within you. Now, with Elisha, he asked, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Well, Elisha's request was reflective of the Old Covenant law in Deuteronomy 21:7. It says there that the firstborn son's inheritance was to be a double portion. Elisha, in a sense, was Elijah's firstborn in spiritual calling and anointing, the prophetic child, firstborn of Elijah. In fact, Elisha called Elijah his father. Elisha wanted his spiritual calling and his anointing to be doubly powerful in respect to Elijah's legacy, but magnified now through his own ministry. This is what he wanted. But Elisha did not demand it. He did not act like it was some kind of a right. He wasn't using the law of the double portion as a confirmation bias. Instead, he checked with Elijah. He checked to see if his request could be granted. And Elijah told Elisha, the request is very difficult. But that didn't mean that it was impossible. Elijah was showing that for such a thing to happen, it must come from the Lord, and it must be based on the Lord's will. And so God keeps us all in check in respect to what he wants to do. So Elijah shared God's word with Elisha, saying, it's a hard request, but nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, you will get the double portion of my spirit upon yourself. Now, what do we see here in this directive? We see a lot of things, but what I'm thinking is we see that Elisha had to be with Elijah for this to happen, and that is what Elisha kept on doing as a heart desire by refusing to leave Elijah from the beginning. But remember, Elijah kept asking him, kept testing him, asking him. But then Elijah says this, if you don't see me as I'm taken from you, then it won't happen. Now, this shows the double importance of Elisha's steadfast efforts to stay with Elijah. Now here, Elijah is instructing Elisha based on revelation from God. And Elijah was practicing his call to keep Elisha in check. And by explaining that Elisha would get the double portion if he sees him taken, Elijah was getting across the necessity to keep sticking around, keep paying attention, keep continuing, keep being ready, keep having the right mind, the steadfast heart. In other words, keep doing the same things you've been doing from the beginning, but know how important it is to stick with it. And with us, that's what you're called to do. I mean, we need to keep each other in check while being obedient to the Lord with what we know. And if you're kept in check and you learn something and you need to use it to make an adjustment, use it and stick with it. If you're being kept in check through exhortation from someone, listen to them. And they might even give you encouragement that you're on the right path. Listen to them. But if you're not open to being kept in check, you're closed, you're an island, you got a wall. If you're not open to being checked by others in the body of Christ, you're not going to get that encouragement. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there all the time. They feel defeated, they think defeated, and part of the reason is they're not experiencing the fellowship of the body. They're not being built up according to the way God's designed it. They're not in check. They have a wall. They are an island. And so Elijah and Elisha are there, and they're on the other side of the Jordan. The crowd of people is over on the other side. Elisha's paying attention, and then all of a sudden, a chariot of fire suddenly appeared with horses of fire, and the chariot and the horses came between Elijah and Elisha, and it separated them from one another. And I would think, yeah, okay, you know, I would separate too. And then what all the prophets knew was going to happen did happen. Elijah was taken away from Elisha, and it happened in a miraculous way. Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha knew Elijah was taken to heaven. Elisha yells out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." And then Elisha tore his clothes in half. Elisha did. And it symbolized putting off the old to put on the new. Elijah's coat had fallen off during his rapture. So like Elijah throwing his coat on Elisha years before to follow him as his replacement someday, Elisha picked it up now, becoming the replacement on that day. And then he went back, he stood by the Jordan River. And then he struck the waters and he said something really interesting. "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Well, where the Lord is, Elijah was there too. But where Elisha is now, the Lord is also with him as well. And so the Lord made the waters supernaturally divide again. And Elisha crossed over. And then all those other prophets said, "The spirit of Elijah has settled on Elisha." And so they go over and they bow before him. And this is really more the area of where more of the confirmation bias and the cognitive dissonance lesson really starts to come out. Because what's interesting is that they understood that God was going to do this, but they didn't understand the full extent of it. So they knew Elijah had disappeared. God's going to take him away from being over Elisha. They actually just now tell Elisha that they see that he's anointed. But somehow they missed the fact that Elijah was taken into heaven. So they said to Elisha, "Look, there's 50 servants here. You know, in case the Spirit of the Lord has cast Elijah on some mountain or maybe into some valley, these guys can go find him." But Elisha, he did what we're called to do. He kept them in check. He knew Elijah was with God in heaven. So Elisha tells him, "Don't send anybody." But here's a problem. They were experiencing confirmation bias and cognitive dissonance. They started arguing with the one they just bowed to, the one they knew had the spirit of Elijah settled on himself, the greatest prophet in the land. And so they kept urging Elisha to let their search party go. They just kept arguing to the point that here's what, you know, the scripture actually says this. I don't have the verse, but you can look it up. It's in 2 Kings 2. To the point of it getting to be an embarrassing scene. It said it was embarrassing the way they kept pressing Elisha. We got to go look for him. So Elisha, in wisdom, decided to keep them in check by teaching them a lesson. He said, "All right, go ahead. Send your 50 men out." And he just told them over and over again, "Don't do it, don't do it." So they kept, it was embarrassing, so he just said, "Go do it." So they sent out the 50 men. They searched for 3 days. And of course, what do you think they found? Nothing. And when they finally got back to Elisha in Jericho, Elisha reminded them that he had told them not to go, and they finally learned to embrace that Elisha is the prophet that has the truth, and they need to respect, and they just need to listen to him. They learned this because they were being kept in check. Now, they had known the Lord told them that he was taking Elijah away from Elisha. Now they're learning that trying to find Elijah was to fail to understand that Elisha had fully replaced Elijah, completely as the premier prophet of his day. But now, with way more than Elijah's spirit, with a double portion anointing handed down from Elijah as an inheritance. So, realizing they needed to listen to Elisha, after being kept in check, they recognized Elisha was the premier prophet of their day with God's special anointing, and so they explained to Elisha that the water of Jericho is bad and the land is unfruitful. Well, they knew Elisha could do something about it. So Elisha told them to bring him a jar with salt in it. And then he went out to the spring, the main spring of the land, and he threw the salt into it. And he said, "This is what the Lord says. I have purified these waters. There shall not come from there death or unfruitfulness any longer." And the waters became pure. Not typically something that happens when you put salt in water, but this is what happened. And so this is what happens to us when we minister to one another as salt of the earth. We keep each other in check. And what happens? We get purified. Death or unfruitfulness is replaced with more fully manifesting the life of Christ, the fruits of the Spirit. This is what we want. This is what keeping each other in check is all about. And well, next, Elisha goes back to Bethel. But ever since the days of Jeroboam, King Jeroboam, who set up the idols, Bethel was contaminated with apostate Israelites worshiping false gods. They were enemies of God. They were enemies of his prophets. And so on his way, some young men come out, and they're coming out of the city, and they start ridiculing him, start mocking him. I've had some discussions with my sons about this incident. Really odd. They called him names. They mocked him, told him to go to heaven, basically what had just happened with Elijah. And so what they should have done is heeded the prophet's call to check themselves in respect to God, the one true God, Yahweh. Instead, they didn't fear God. They did not honor God. They didn't respect God or his prophet. They thought that rejecting God's prophet was safe. And what were they deceived by? Confirmation bias. They just seemed like everything was going fine in their life. And they lived in cognitive dissonance. Instead of blessing them like they were friends of God, Elisha cursed them in the name of Yahweh as enemies of God. And so as they were mocking God's prophet, two bears came out of the woods and they tore up 42 of them. Being kept in check by God, they experienced death for their evil, God-hating fruits. And this happened as 2 Chronicles describes concerning the spiritual state of those people. 2 Chronicles, that they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised God's words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people. So 2 Kings 2, it teaches us a lot, but the message I'm bringing out for us, for you, is do this. Be wise and be spiritually reverent and be careful to check yourself first with God's word and be an open invitation to be accountable to being checked with others by others. See, know that you are also called to keep others in check with the word of God. It is your right, okay? You have a right and a call to speak into other people's lives who are Christians. Don't ever let them tell you it's not their business, your business to do so. That's not what God says. Everything about this is countercultural. It's according with God. And so trust that God is using you in the lives of others. And this helps all of us avoid the pitfalls of confirmation bias, even though they might have it, and cognitive dissonance, even though they might have it. When it comes, though, to God's will in this world, that's what we are to live. Amen?